We're going to be looking in John today, chapter 12. We're continuing our series on the journey to the cross during this 40-day period of Lent as we reflect on the great sacrifice that Jesus has made and what we're preparing for in the celebration of Good Friday, commemorating Jesus' death and then coming back on Sunday and rejoicing in his resurrection. The last several weeks, we've been looking at a number of different stories from the life of Jesus, beginning with his time in the desert where he was tempted by the devil, but he was able to stand firm through prayer and through the Word of God. And then we looked at other passages like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he met with Abraham and Moses and was transformed, shone like the light of a lightning strike, basically. And we really saw the need to readjust our thinking a little of Jesus and the fact that not only is he our companion and friend, but he is also our Lord and our God. And then last week we looked at Jesus's desire to reconcile men and women, boys and girls, the world to himself. And we read this passage in Luke 13, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And Jesus has a desire to bring protection and to bring safety to his people and ultimately to bring reconciliation and salvation. Jesus, as we looked at, has similar attitude as the prodigal's father, who had said, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate, and we were challenged to come before the Lord and to help him to change our heart, that we may have this same compassion for the world as our Lord Jesus had. And today we're going to be looking at a incident in Jesus' life where he enjoyed dinner with friends, and this is an Italian dessert restaurant in New York City called Veniero's. I think it's on like 10th or 11th Street and First Avenue. It's one of my favorite places to eat, especially for dessert. And one of the things that I really enjoyed about my time in New York, but that I enjoy generally, is eating. I think New York made me somewhat of a foodie, and so I like to go out and enjoy meals with friends, whether it's in a home or it's in a restaurant. And I think some of the most special times that I can think in terms of just relating with friends and family were around the dinner table. Now, I put this up because one of the things that I really like about New York, and I think I've shared this with some of you, is the fact that getting together is really about eating. Now, New Yorkers do go out to dinner and do things afterwards, like going to a movie or bowling. They do similar things that all of us do. But for the most part, New Yorkers actually eat, and then they eat some more. And so we would normally go out to a restaurant. Maybe we go out for Italian or for Chinese or Thai or Malaysian and Shanghainese, Taiwanese. There's so many options in New York. And then afterwards, instead of going out and doing something, we would dismiss ourselves, and then we would make our way to the next eating establishment, which usually was a dessert place. And so I just really like that, the fact that you could spend time eating good food with friends and then continuing the night eating more good food with friends. And so the whole night was about eating. And we see many incidents and stories of eating in the Bible. And in fact, in eternity, in the last days, we will enjoy a great banquet together as we worship our Lord and God and His victory. And so today we're going to look at a meal that Jesus had with friends. And actually, I thought of this on the way here. There's a show, a morning show, like CBS This Morning. It's kind of a morning news show. And then at the end of, towards the end of the show, they always have some famous chef that comes on, and they share their dishes or their recipes. And one question that they always give at the end of the segment is, if you were to the chef, if you were to be able to have a meal or this meal with anybody, past, present, or, well, I guess future, you wouldn't be past or present, who would it be? And a lot of times it would be like, well, I'd like to have a meal with my great-grandmother because she inspired me with all these dishes. But others would want to have dinner with maybe a famous person. And for me, and I hope for many of us, I would like to invite all of us, brothers and sisters, around the table with Jesus and spend some time in intimate fellowship with Him at His feet, learning and growing. And Jesus fortunately had friends that were able to do that with Him. So let's read about that together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure lard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, was later to betray Him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because He cared about the poor, but because He was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, He used to help Himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And so as we look through this passage, I think our encouragement, hopefully our encouragement for today, will be to renew our love and adoration for Jesus. So let's kind of go through the passage and unpack some of these truths. And the first thing that we see is a special dinner. And as I was reflecting on a special dinner, I couldn't help but think of an Irish wake. I don't know if you know what a wake is, but a wake is basically a time of gathering during a funeral. And this came to my mind because, a couple of things, because we see here in the passage that Lazarus was here, and Jesus actually helped raise him from the dead, and we'll look at that in a minute. But one of my uncles, dear uncle of mine, passed away this past week, and got message from my brother, and family members have been posting about him on Facebook and the like. And I think the funeral's today. It's back in my hometown of Milwaukee, so I won't be able to go. And then tomorrow there'll be today would be, I guess, the visitation, and then tomorrow would be a worship service, and then a wake. Now, an Irish wake is basically this dinner time afterwards, and I was reading a little bit about it, and the way that they do it in Ireland, and the way that Irish Americans do it is a little bit different. And actually, what's interesting, my uncle actually isn't Irish, but he married into an Irish family, and so when it comes to these type of celebrations, we usually follow the Irish traditions. But a wake. So there's definitely times of sadness and crying in terms of the visitation, and also a time of remembering in a worship service and reflecting on the resurrection hope that Jesus brings. But then the wake is actually more of a celebration. The Irish actually use it as kind of a party. If you were to go to a wake and you didn't know that it was a wake, you probably wouldn't even realize that someone had actually died because people are having a good time. You would have thought maybe this is a birthday party or maybe this is a holiday gathering of some kind. And so I actually kind of like that particular pattern, and I'm going to be missing out on time with my family, but also a time of celebrating his life in that wake. And there was actually the beginnings of a Jewish, the Jewish celebration, or the Jewish remembrance period in our passage. And because Lazarus, if we look at chapter 11, just this passage right before, and it would have just been very shortly before this in terms of real time, Jesus's good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, brothers and sisters, whom many of us know the story of Mary and Martha, and Martha was upset because she was serving for the party and for Jesus, and Mary was at Jesus's feet listening, and Martha got upset, and Jesus said, well, Mary has actually chosen the better thing. So this is that same family, and Jesus was summoned because Lazarus was sick, but by the time Jesus had gone to meet his friends, Lazarus had passed away for 4 days. And so Jesus was there comforting the family. And this is the part of the Bible, which is actually the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. And so Jesus was also grieved at the loss of his friend and maybe the grieving that his friends and his friends were going through and the community. But also maybe Jesus just was grieved the fact of the separation between man and God, that because of our rebellion, we did and do have to experience death. And so Jesus prayed, and then he said these words. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. And so this would have been the period of mourning. It's called a Shiva, and it's 7 days where the family welcomes family, friends, and the family of the deceased welcomes their family and friends. And Jesus came in the middle of this time of mourning, and then he prays, and he rises Lazarus from the dead, and he probably would have looked something like this. I looked at a film clip of this particular scene, and I had never really thought of this before. I mean, he looks like a mummy, but that's probably what Lazarus would have looked like, because in the burial customs of that time, they would have wrapped him pretty tightly in various layers in this cloth. And so when Jesus calls Lazarus to come forth, he would have looked something like that. And it's actually quite shocking when you see this mummy-looking figure coming out of the cave. And I can just imagine what that scene would have looked like. I think there would have been people that would have been shocked. There would have been his sisters and maybe other family members that would have prepared the body. He would have definitely been verified dead. There probably would have been somewhat of a stench from the odor of the body 4 days later. And then here he comes walking out of the grave. And I don't even know how you react to a dead person that is now walking towards you. But I think ultimately it would have dawned on them that, hey, our brother is actually now alive. He has been brought back to us. And so this is the context of what's happening. And so instead of following this Shiva, this time of mourning, a time of gathering as family for a meal and in remembrance, much like a wake, they invited Jesus to come and celebrate. And so Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany is a town that's in southern Israel, and it's not that far from Jerusalem, not that far from Bethlehem, kind of in between. And so this is where his friends lived, and they had a dinner given in Jesus' honor. And you can imagine why they would want to have Jesus over, because of this great miracle that he had done. And so this is it's a meal for Jesus. And much like the familiar passage that we know of Mary and Martha, what is Martha doing? Martha is serving, and we see the brother Lazarus reclining at the table. And so we see here a gathering of friends, and Jesus, I think, was a very personal person and liked to meet with friends, and this was to be a big celebration. And it probably would have looked something like this. This is a rendition of the Last Supper, but it wouldn't have been a table like we have tables where there'd be chairs and they'd be sitting around. They'd actually be reclining at the table and pretty much on their, just basically on the floor, and they would have been just spending time eating and enjoying. And again, here we see an incident where Jesus is at the table, and then later, as in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, Jesus desires all of us as believers now and from his death and onwards to come together to celebrate at the table. So again, food and drink are an important part of remembering all that Jesus has done for us. As we move on, we would now, in the midst of the eating and the reclining, there would be the fragrance of perfume. And smell, I think, has a very powerful, can have a powerful impact on us. I think some of us, if we smell something, it automatically brings different imageries to our mind. I think the smell of incense for many who live in Asia would probably lead them to think about it, maybe a Buddhist temple or something. When I think of incense, I typically think of the church, because I grew up in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church actually in their worship, there's much more drama in the worship service, because they use things like water, and when you come into the service, there's what's called holy water, and then you would dip your hand into it and then genuflect. There's incense, and so the priest, even this is the Pope. I've never been to a service with the Pope, but even in a regular Catholic Mass, a lot of times the priest will come in and he'll have this little, I don't even know what you call it, but it's the thing where the incense goes in, and they shake it around, and then the incense goes up, and you can smell the incense. And it actually, what it signifies, because there's always things that are signified in Catholicism, but it's actually the prayers of the saints going to heaven. And so this is something that is part of many church services. And so smell is important. And I think there's probably bad smells that we know of. And then if we come across those, it brings images to our mind. And this smell would have, there would have been, we see here, smell filling the house. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so Martha's serving, Lazarus is at the table enjoying the meal with Jesus, and here we see Mary basically much like we saw her in the earlier story, as she sat at Jesus' feet learning from him. Now she is, in a sense, adoring Jesus, in a sense worshiping him, and using a very expensive perfume. This leads us to believe that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus probably had quite a bit of money because of the expense of the perfume, but because of this act of adoration, the house is now filled with this fragrance. And I'm sure that from then on, if anyone that was in that particular celebration, in that dinner, when they smelled the fragrance of the perfume that Mary used, that would have brought them immediately back to that time, that incident, that gathering, remembering what happened in Mary's devotion to Jesus. Now, I think we can learn a few things in terms of this anointing Jesus with perfume. So by anointing Jesus with perfume, Mary was extravagant. This perfume, we'll read in a minute, was very expensive. It was worth probably about a year's wages for a common laborer. So there was a lot of laborers in that particular time, and they were much, even like today, there's actually day laborers. You can go to different parts of Colombia, and you can go to like a Home Depot, and there's men that are hanging out, and you can hire them for a day's wage. And so this was a very expensive perfume, but rather than save it or keep it as some kind of a savings or for very special occasions, Mary was extravagant. She used it on Jesus, and not only did she just use a little bit, which would have been typical, this perfume probably could have lasted a decade or more, but instead she poured it on Jesus. And then also it was personal. I think we really see the intimacy of this particular circumstance, because Mary is wiping Jesus's hair, or she's using her hair to wipe the perfume on Jesus, and I think hair is intimate, especially you have a woman's long hair and she's using this to wipe Jesus' feet. In maybe even in that particular culture, we don't know for sure, but that probably would have been scandalous in some respects. People could take it the wrong way, but nonetheless, Mary so loved and adored Jesus that she opened herself and she was intimate with Jesus in this act. And then finally, she was worshipful. I think that as she sat at Jesus' feet, as she bathed him in a sense in this perfume, this was really an act of worship. It was an act of adoration. Now, when we look at this, I think we can all see that this was a good thing that Mary was doing, that this worshipful act is something indeed that we should try to emulate in our lives. But unfortunately, there was an objection, and we see that it was also an insincere objection. And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. And why? Because why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then later on, there's this little parenthesis. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And now we're beginning to set up this drama that would soon unfold with Judas betraying Jesus. And so Judas objected. There may have been others who maybe in their minds objected in other particular ways. We don't necessarily know, but an objection was made, and it was a verbal objection. So now you have in this gathering, in the witness of this intimate moment, conflict that's happening. But what did Jesus say? Leave her alone. Jesus replied, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And when in researching this, there's actually two times where there's in the Bible where there's typically anointings, at least in Israel and in the Old Testament. And that would be an anointing of a king. And we know that when David was anointed in front of all of his brothers, the prophet Samuel would have taken some kind of an oil and would have anointed it on his head. And then there was also the anointing of a body for burial. And I think in this particular case, we already know that Jesus is the king, but the context here would lead us to believe that this was indeed a type of burial anointing. Mary, without maybe even knowing it, was beginning the process of anointing and preparing Jesus' body for his death. And this would have then continued later on in the story that we read. And it's interesting here, then it goes on, Jesus says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And unfortunately, this has been used as a verse for many Christians to say that, you know, we really need to focus mostly on Jesus. We don't need to focus on the poor. Well, why shouldn't we focus on the poor? Because, well, they're always going to be here anyway, so it is what it is. And then Jesus is saying here that Mary has again chosen the better way, the better part, in order to worship and adore Jesus. And so the argument has been made, and especially when there was churches that were becoming a bit more liberal and were beginning to focus on areas of social justice, many of the more conservative churches pushed back and said, you know, we just have to focus on Jesus, on worshiping him, and on sharing the gospel. The poor are okay, you know, we can help them as we can, but that's not our main priority. And of course, I would say that sharing the love of God through what Jesus has done and sharing the gospel is our main priority, but it doesn't mean that we don't take care of poor either. And interestingly, I don't think Jesus is saying here that we should neglect the poor, because he's actually quoting from a verse in Deuteronomy. And I never knew this, but it's Deuteronomy 15:11. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. And so I think on the one hand, we see this act of devotion by Mary to Jesus, an act of worship. And so I think we can all be encouraged to worship and adore our Lord, but we also don't do it at the expense of helping others, helping our brothers and sisters in need, or even helping those in our community who are in need. And I think those who were with Jesus would have known the Old Testament well enough that would have kind of triggered in their mind this verse, and they probably would have known what Jesus had meant. But there's also this aspect where we do seek to meet the needs of each other. So as we reflect on this passage, what are some lessons that we can learn as brothers and sisters in Christ seeking to follow our Lord? Well, again, renew our love and adoration for Jesus. I think this passage really focuses on Mary and on her act of devotion towards Jesus, the extravagant love that she displayed for him in using an expensive perfume and really coming before her Lord in a very intimate way, in a very personal way, in a devoted way, and then also in a worshipful way, in a way that's adoring Christ, her Lord and her Savior. And I couldn't help but actually think as we close of a Christmas hymn, which is, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." Of course, we always think of this in terms of the Christmas story and those shepherds that came at night to worship and adore the Christ child, and maybe even later, 2 years later, when the Magi, the wise men, came to again worship and to bring gifts to Jesus. But I think this story that we see here, we can be encouraged through this act of devotion that Mary had, that we indeed should seek to live our lives as those who are devoted to Jesus, who those who seek to worship him, to be those who adore him in all of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for this story, this incident that took place. We thank you for your power that was displayed in raising Lazarus from the dead. We thank you for this look into the dinner that you shared with friends. And Lord, we see that in that you are relatable, and that you do want to also relate to us as our friend and companion. But also, Lord, we see the aspect of Mary worshiping and adoring you, and help us, Lord, to as well focus our lives and our hearts and our affections on you, Lord, that we may serve you and that we may worship you. In Christ's name, amen.